What's up, guys? It's Gray Haas, and you have no idea how much it helps us when people like Gary, Amanda A., David A.S., and someone called Big Easy Blasphemy, great handle, by the way, join the Patreon. Our goal is to try to get to 500 supporters over there, which frees us up to do more things like live shows, live streams, and bonus content. You can even do a free trial. So please, please help us reach our goal of 500 supporters. For the price of a cup of coffee per month, you can help Mega keep going. Head to patreon.com/megathepodcast or check the link in the show notes. And thanks. Hey friends, you've probably heard me mention ButcherBox on here before, but if you haven't tried it, I gotta wonder, maybe you just hate deals? ButcherBox is high-quality meat and seafood you can trust, delivered right to your doorstep. It takes the guesswork out of shopping, and it is a godsend when it comes to saving me money and time. And here's the thing. If you're going to be cooking meat or seafood, just give it a try for a month and see if you like it. It feels decadent to have a freezer stocked with your favorite ingredients, and truly, who else is offering you free protein for a year? That's manna from heaven. What even is manna, by the way? Anyway, today, ButcherBox is giving Mega listeners free ground beef for the life of your membership, plus an additional $20 off your first order. Use my link, butcherbox.com/mega, and use code MEGA to get free ground beef for life, plus $20 off your first box. That's butcherbox.com/mega, and use the code MEGA.
That's not just the sound of that first sip of Morning Joe. It's the sound of someone shopping for a car on Carvana from the comfort of home.
That's a good blend.
It's time to take it easy, like answering some easy questions to get pre-qualified for a car in minutes.
Talk about starting the morning right.
Just like customizing your terms so your car fits your budget.
Mm-mm-mm.
Visit Carvana.com or download the app to experience car shopping the way it should be. Convenient. Comfortable. Ah.
Mega is an improvised satire from the staff of a fictional megachurch.
We are here. Lord, we are here. And we're ready to podcast.
What's up? It's your boy, Gray Haas, and this is Mega coming to you from Twin Hills Community Church, where we give our mega church a tiny family feel by introducing you to members of our church and staff every single week. You guys, I am just so excited. I don't know if that's the right word, but I am looking forward to my conversation today with someone that you all might know. He is related to my co-host, Hallie Labonte, and his name is Day Labonte. We've had some really good conversations together about being a young person and faith and trusting Jesus with your whole life and everything you do. And Day is really, I would say, growing in his faith and learning to ask the right questions and then get the right answers, which I am happy to provide. So without further ado, Day, how are you doing?
Oh, thanks so much, Gray, and thanks for having me on, and thanks for some really great climaxes lately. I've really been enjoying it. My friends and I, we love coming to climax, and I really appreciate you taking the time to talk to me.
Didn't you love the wiffle ball thing that we did the other day?
Yeah, that was so awesome.
Oh, yeah.
That was so good.
I had so much fun doing that, too. Hey, I want to talk about suicide because your mom called me all bent out of shape and worried because she said at your school you've been having a lot of assemblies about suicide. And, you know, that is something that is on the rise among young people. I don't know why. It's a bit crazy. But, Day, I guess I wanted to reach out to you and just kind of put your mom's, you know, mind at ease when it comes to suicide. What are your thoughts? Do you know anybody that has done suicide? Have you ever thought about doing suicide and all that? So what's going on with suicide in you, Day?
Thanks for caring and asking. Yeah, we've had a lot of assemblies and we have social workers talking to us about death and stuff like that. I've told my mom that I'm not a danger to myself. I don't really have suicidal ideation, you know. I guess besides like the regular stuff that you sometimes get, like that's normal. Like when you get your feelings hurt and you're like, oh man, like, oh, wouldn't they be sorry or whatever. You know what I mean? Like on a bad breakup or whatever. But like, no, I actually think I'm kind of like scared to death, to be honest. I have like anxiety about it. And so I just ease your fears and my mom's fears. Like I do know two different people. They weren't my friends, but I have known two people from my high school who have committed suicide.
Let me just cut in there for a second. First off, no, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never thought about suicide ideation. Don't even know what that is. Because day, really, once you put your trust in Christ, you're not going to ever...
In Jesus specifically.
Right, exactly. You're never, ever going to want to think something like that because, you know what, buddy? Jesus died for our sins, and that death is the, you know, that is the victory over death. His death was the victory over death. So I know, you know, some of these things when you're a young person, you get all mixed up and you think, oh, I wish I was dead or whatever. But I'm just here to tell you, buddy, that... You know, death, where is thy sting? It is gone. And so, yeah, I've never really thought about that stuff, and I don't think you should too.
You should talk to my mom about it because she says cult-like stuff where I'm like, Mom, where she'll say things like, I don't even fit in this liberal world anymore, and heaven is my home, and I'm ready to go be with God and stuff. And I'm like, whoa, like, that's the threatening kind of language.
Your mom says that.
Yeah, you should definitely talk to her about it.
Well, I don't think she's being suicidal there, Day. She's probably just being a bit
cult-like.
Dramatic. Well, I don't think it's cult-like. I think she's just saying, you know, it's hard when this entire world is aligned against Christians like us. We really are a minority, and we're carrying forth the banner of Christ in the world. And we know that, you know, this world is not our home. And so, you know, sometimes that can be daunting for your mom because she's out there every single day trying her hardest, bringing people to Christ. And I'm sure that gets discouraging, but I don't think she's wishing for death.
Okay. It is cult-like, though.
And, what do you mean by cult-like?
And also, Christians aren't the minority. They're like, we're basically living in a theocracy in this country. I mean, right. God is on the money, and you know, like the GOP is basically overrun. You know, like it's in partnership with evangelicals, and like, I mean, the very calendar we use is based on Jesus and Christ specifically. So,
hey, Day, what did I tell you when you walked in here? I said, hey,
we're going to talk about death.
Politics. I said we're going to talk about suicide.
Okay, yeah.
So let's keep it positive. Let's not talk about, once you bring politics in the conversation, I mean, you make suicide depressing. So, okay, let's reset for a second. Let's talk suicide. Day, I want to be a good listener. I'm here for you, buddy. And I just want to know, what are you thinking about death? Is this haunting you or something?
Well, I feel like because I grew up in the church, I'm used to being faced with death all the time.
Mm-hmm. Yes. You know, that is true. There is some death in the Bible, but there is a lot in the Bible that is not about death, Day. You know, there's the birth of Jesus.
Right, where Herod killed all the babies born at the same time. So Jesus, you know, birth story is also a pretty big death story.
Okay, well, Nozak, you know, all the cute animals lining up two by two.
So they could escape a mass genocide of the killing of all humanity, every single human being, as well as every other single species on the whole planet. Well, I guess, except for maybe like things that live in the sea, I guess.
Okay, Day, I want you to think about these positive stories, David and Goliath with the slingshot. You know, that's like a real underdog story. It's kind of like Rudy or something.
Yeah, where he murdered a man with gigantism.
Gigantism?
Yeah, that's what it's called.
How about Daniel? Interpreting dreams?
Oh, yeah.
Nebuchadnezzar?
Oh, yeah, yeah. Where Daniel was, you know, interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dreams and foretelling the coming invasion of the Persian Empire that was going to conquer Babylon. Like, basically, death was coming for all of them. That's what those dreams were.
I mean, I guess, you know, Day, you don't have to burst every bubble. Moses, blanket, being saved by the princess, the Pharaoh, the whole river thing.
Yeah, good story. Where God's people ended up having to kill animals and spread blood over their doorways to signal the God's angel of death. You know, like, don't kill our families, because the death angel was moving through their civilization, killing all their newborn babies.
I like to think of that as the icing on the cake, not the cake. I mean, what about Garden of Eden? Huh?
Well, God placed a death tree in there.
Okay, Dave, look. If you're going to take all the stories that way, geez, I mean, you're just looking for death everywhere. And that's probably why you're so depressed about all the suicide stuff.
No. It's okay, Grant. I mean, like, honestly, if you look at it, like, death is entirely central to so much of the story of Christianity. Like, someone had to be murdered like a lamb to slaughter so that you and I won't die. Well, after we die, we won't die. You know, isn't it funny that God promised, you know, eternal life, but the only way we can get there is to die? And, you know, then after that, that's the part we have no data on.
Well, there's no data on, you know, data is not really a God thing.
Okay.
And, you know, eternal life, you don't need data.
Okay. I mean, eternal life. I mean, that's the hope, right? You know, you die and then you instantly discover that, yay, you're not actually dead. You're actually in paradise, you know, where there is no death. But either way, you got to die to find out. And truly, you know, death is just very central to all Christian thinking.
I don't think so, Day. I think that is just what you are pulling out of it. You're kind of obsessed with this death piece, you know? It's not the feature, it's the bug.
I don't feel like I'm obsessed with death, but if I was, like, think about it. Where do you think I got it in terms of the stories that have been hammered on me my whole life? Like, you know, Jesus had to die to save us from death. God had to fill Judas with an evil spirit so that he'd get his only son killed and then kill himself, you know? So Jesus had to die, and Judas had to die, you know, because he made it that Jesus had to die. And the guys being crucified had to die, I think, because they stole stuff, I think. And then Satan and his fallen angels, they're all going to die when Jesus triumphs, and everyone in Jericho had to die so that God's people could have a better place to live, you know.
Day, do you like pizza?
Yeah, I love pizza.
And then when you get a pizza, are you always going, oh, I love pizza, but look at all this pepperoni. I don't like pepperoni. Pepperoni, pepperoni, pepperoni. No, you're not going out for pepperoni. You're going out for pizza. That's what you're doing to the Bible right now. You're just going, oh, I look at the Bible and go, I love it. Yes, there's some pepperoni, and maybe I don't eat pepperoni, but I'm not going, it's all just pepperoni.
Okay.
So stop whining about all the pepperoni, is what I'm saying.
I think our discomfort with death, or our basically our abject fear of death, is a big part of why we tell these stories of heaven and an afterlife. And, you know, it honestly, it might be a huge factor in why people are religious at all. And I'm not saying that the fact that, you know, dying is inevitable for every single human being is the reason we have world religions, but it sure solves a big, huge, unmanageable fear for us, or it attempts to. Like, maybe these religions, these are stories, like, they're trying to do some work on us. Like, there's an intelligence there, like, passed down to help us understand the nature of reality a bit better. And maybe if we view them as allegories and metaphors, like, maybe they become really helpful. Because the Bible's right, there is death all around us, everywhere we look. I mean, look, we've been living through a global pandemic for the past 2 years, and we've experienced a mass death event. Like, 4 million to 5 million people have died.
Good data, actually.
I mean, death is inevitable, and it feels unimaginable to us, maybe because we're all carrying this, like, almost like a current of consciousness. Like, we are the holders of this current, and we're walking around inside these mortal bodies that are degenerating, and that makes us feel a little bonkers because we sense an energy or something that's outside time, but we're trapped in time, and we're gonna die.
Okay. First off, I just want to say that COVID thing you said, it was old people, obese people, and old obese people with pre-existing conditions. So.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. That's what my mom says too. My mom, like, heard on Fox News that, like, all, like, the people were dying of gunshot wounds and stuff, and the hospitals were saying it was COVID deaths and stuff to, like, tick up the numbers and everything.
Oh, they do that day. Believe me, I know.
I had a neighbor die of COVID. And, you know, he did have a pee-resistant addition, but not a pre-existing condition.
What? A pee-resistant addition?
Yeah.
That's not a thing.
Yeah, he used to always go and pee on the side of his house.
Was it an addition to his house?
Yeah. a new part they put on.
Okay, whatever day.
Hey, I have a question. Do you ever try to remember before you were born? Like, when you try to remember before you were born, what happens in your mind? Like, what do you see or feel or sense or whatever?
Honestly, Day, I only really remember the last 10 years and then everything before that, maybe 15 years. But, you know, then I'm so young, I can't even remember that stuff. And, my life started when I accepted Christ, and that's all I really remember. When I was a baby, I didn't know Christ, so I don't really remember it.
Oh, it sounds like you have trauma. Like, trauma, a lot of times, like, really does mess with somebody's memory.
Not at all. I feel great.
Oh. Well, sometimes I try to think about, I try to imagine or remember or sense, like, what it was before I was born. And, like, there's sort of nothing there. Like, I can't conjure anything. And, like, what if death is like that? Like, we didn't mind what it was like before we were born. In fact, it's been a lot more painful since we were born. But then again, like, what if death isn't nothingness? Like, what if death is, like, better? What if it's a rite of passage or a transformation and it's way better than all of this? Like, we're attached to this because it's really familiar and we become so attached to our lives and to each other. But what if, you know, whatever's on the other side is awesome? Like,
oh, Tibetan, it's awesome, yeah.
Like, Tibetan Buddhists imagine our essence or our soul or our consciousness or whatever is like a wild Mustang. And during our life, it's tied to the hitching post of our physical body. But what if death actually severs that tether? You know, and we become truly free.
Okay, Day, I'm going to meet you halfway and say, death isn't nothingness. You're right. It is a rite of passage. Sure, it's a transformation. And yes, maybe you do transform your soul into a little pony that's going to, you know, become God's little pony. And he's going to say, my little pony, come right here next to me. And you just curl up right here on a cloud.
Yep.
And streets of gold and all the rest, because then you get to spend the rest of your life in worship, in praise, and in complete pain-free love with the creator of the universe, Day, and that is going to be awesome. And so, yeah, you know, you can say Tibetan this, Tibetan that, but I think you're about halfway there. You just need to kind of make the extra step.
I don't really like praise and worship. I really don't think it would be heaven to me if it was all praise and worship.
Well, then you don't even know what kind of praise and worship it is. Might be totally kind of the music that you do like and you and your weird friends listen to.
Okay, good point. But, like, what if our personalities and our egos, you know, like, you know, the ways in which we feel separate from, you know, each other, what if those dissolve when we die and we go back into this, like, glowing stream of unity and connectedness and understanding, and we start to understand that we have all been each other this whole time? Like Ram Dass says, when I don't know who I am, I serve you. When I know who I am, I am you.
Ram Dass, who is that?
Oh, he's like a teacher.
Where, at your high school?
Yeah.
Because he sounds like a druggie or something. He should be reported.
Well, he doesn't teach in my high school, but that's where I learned about him.
Okay. Well, I hope he's dead.
I don't know, Gray. Like, maybe our very existence is God. Like, maybe God being outside of space and time doesn't experience change. And so, you know, like, wanting to be able to experience change, God has poured itself into this material experience. Like, that's a really interesting idea, actually. Like, if the only way to experience space and time is to become mortal, maybe God put itself into space and time here on our planet and is residing in us. And we have, like, a few moments, maybe here or there, maybe, like, that some people on psychedelics or whatever, maybe some people meditating or, like, getting to that, like, place that you can, you know, where you experience that infinity, you know, that is inside us. Like, that is God. We sense it, though, you know, rarely. But, like, what if we're fixated on Jesus being God in the flesh and we've reduced it down to one person, like, you know, Buddha or Jesus or Muhammad or whatever, like, one, this one person, they saw the workings or the mechanics of this mystery. And so everybody looks to that one person and says, oh, we bow down and worship you because you have a piece of God. But what if in reality it's in all of us? What if we've been describing ourselves this whole time with these narratives that we've built religions around?
Day, I can tell you right now, talking to you, God is not in all of us. I mean, I think that's pretty clear. Also, God isn't in it, Day. It's a he.
Okay.
And he is also Jesus.
Okay.
And you're not allowed to say all this other stuff that goes against the Bible, okay? Place no other gods before me. You're on thin ice, buddy.
Like when Jesus started saying stuff that was against like the orthodoxy or whatever of the church, they killed him, right? Like these are threatening ideas to talk about things like freedom and what is divine. And we could go back and talk about like death being scary, and maybe it is. Like I've watched someone die. My grandpa died in my presence, and I held his hand and I watched his final breath, and I watched his hand turn really pale so fast without oxygen in his blood. And I think a lot now about where he is or what he is or when he is, but I can also tell that my ability to even imagine it is sort of limited to the words I have at my disposal, like where, what, and when. Those are all words describing being bound by time and space, and maybe he's not anymore. But like, what if there's no heaven or hell or purgatory? What if death is like, sometimes I wonder, like, what if it's like dreaming where you're stuck in some sort of dimension or reality without a body? Like, I hate dreaming because I don't like not having a body, but that's just me, and it's probably just an attachment that's leading to suffering, honestly. Like,
Okay. I brought you in here just to give you a little pep talk about suicide.
Okay.
And I'm sorry about your granddad.
Thanks.
But we know he's in a better place. I know exactly where he is.
Yeah.
Because your granddad loved Jesus. He's with Jesus right now.
Okay, so we go to heaven.
So, yeah, oh yeah. We definitely go to heaven.
Gray, there's no teaching in the Bible that makes that even remotely true, based on the text. And Jesus of Nazareth didn't even have an idea of a soul. That concept came much later. And when he talked about like the kingdom of heaven, it was part of earth. You know, it's not a paradise in the sky. We've been over this, Gray. The teaching of heaven is another one of those church things, not Bible things. So please go waste time trying to find biblical support for this concept.
I never waste time reading the Bible, and I can't wait to come back and show you 100 places where Jesus did believe in the soul, and Jesus did know that your soul was going to heaven.
Okay, have at it. I can't wait to hear.
I just don't have my Bible with me right now, Day.
It's okay, Gray, to say, like, we have unanswerable questions that come up in this life, and it's hard to think of a void or a complete absence, maybe because there is none, or maybe because, you know, we only have 5 senses, and we only experience 3 dimensions, you know? Like, we only have these faculties to sense this much stuff, and we only can experience those things in 3 dimensions. But why would we say there aren't other dimensions besides the 3 that we know, you know? Like, I mean, UV light isn't detectable to the human eye, but bees and butterflies see it. They see an amazing spectrum of colors, like including ultraviolet colors. And would we dare tell a butterfly, like, hey, that's ridiculous, you're not seeing ultraviolet just because we can't?
Well, now it just looks like you're crazy because you're out there talking to butterflies.
I think it's just like it's hard for us to imagine and ruminate on things that we can't comprehend, like death. Like, and so we become terrified of it. And think about, like, our society is so terrified of death that we have outlawed suicide. We're like, that is illegal. No one can do that. And look what we've done to like the funeral experience. Even when somebody dies of like quote unquote natural causes, like at least in this country, it's a very weird embalming process where we turn someone into this like weird stiff statue of themselves, and then we put makeup on it, and we don't talk about it, and we don't mention death around children. We do not speak about death around kids, which gives it this weird like supercharge. It just becomes this like really charged issue because it's so totally repressed in our society. And because it's so prohibited, we become weird about it. But it's definitely going to happen to every single one of us, right? Like, none of us are getting out of here alive. So maybe it would help if we kind of like normalize talking about it, like talk about death, explore it, become curious about it. But like, honestly, the church's interpretation of the Bible isn't really doing any favors for us when it comes to processing the fact that we're definitely going to die and everyone we love is going to die. And the Bible says, no, not here. We are the very extra special ones who will overcome death. Like, our leader, we call a savior, he overcame death and he will conquer it for us as well. And as soon as we cross over, he will appear and there will be pearly gates and streets of gold, and we'll wear crowns and there will be no pain. Hooray. You know, like you were saying, and I hope it's cool music and not like praise and worship, but you know.
I'm playing a Sudoku right now. Are you done?
I was just saying that, like, you think Jesus conquered death and he'll do it for all of us too. But, I mean, we hope so, right?
I have this like headache that I'm getting and I'm not sure why.
I know, it gives me a headache too. Like, okay, because check this out. Like, so we have this consciousness, right? Whether or not you think our brain is the generator of that consciousness, or whether or not you think that our physical body is like an antenna that is picking up this current of consciousness, you know, or godness or whatever outside our body. But like, whatever, we have it. And because of that, we can recognize mortality, right? And whether or not that means we'll disappear into nothingness when we die, you know, that's hard to imagine. But, you know, maybe there's a bigger conversation in there that can help us. Like, it can help us consider what we value. Like, instead of turning to like injecting stuff into our faces and dyeing the protein of our hair follicles to continue to simulate youth, you know, so as not to make anyone else uncomfortable to be around someone who's closer to it, you know, like all of the ageism that we have in our culture, I wonder if it's because we don't like seeing people who are closer to that death thing that terrifies us than the young ones in the room. Like, see, like, we hate death so much, we pretend it's not happening even with our very bodies.
Well, I agree with you there. I don't do that. I take care of my body.
Botox?
Right. I've never done Botox.
You don't do Botox?
No.
Or filler or whatever you call it?
No.
But then why doesn't your forehead move? And what about that one time when your lip got really, really big?
I'm young.
You don't dye your hair? You don't do those roots?
No. Day. This is the craziest thing you've said so far.
Hey there. Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower than low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
Hey, it's Kaylee Cuoco for Priceline. Ready to go to your happy place for a happy price? Well, why didn't you say so? Just download the Priceline app right now and save up to 60% on hotels. So whether it's Cousin Kevin's Kazoo Concert in Kansas City, go Kevin! Or Becky's Bachelorette Bash in Bermuda, you never have to miss a trip ever again. So download the Priceline app today. Your savings are waiting.
Go to your happy place for a happy price. Go to your happy price, Priceline.
Hey listener, it's Zach Harper, Amin El-Hassan, and Anthony Mays of Cinephobe. You may be asking yourself, what is Cinephobe? Amin, would you like to fill in the people?
Cinephobe is the podcast where Zach and I watch movies that are poorly rated on Rotten Tomatoes and try to ascertain.
We're trying to ascertain?
Yes.
Okay.
Right. Ascertain.
Whether or not they're accurately poorly rated, or maybe they didn't get a fair shake. Cinephobe, produced by this guy, Anthony Mays.
Hey, that's me. I produced this show. I also watch the movies, even though that wasn't included in the description, and I also ascertain. This month is... Whoa! Oh, Maze, why'd you say that? Supercharge it. So that this promo can remain evergreen.
I feel like explaining a little bit more.
In 60 seconds?
I don't know. Maybe I don't bring attention to it. Assuring people like, look, if you listen, you're going to get it. Just give it time.
That's a good promo. Just listen to it.
Give it time.
You'll figure it out.
Is this the promo right now?
Isn't it?
Okay, I think we got it.
Cinephobe.
Wherever you get podcasts.
Because I really value truth, misinformation really, really scares me. And that's why I'm excited to tell you about Conspirituality, a podcast that dismantles new age cults, wellness grifters, and conspiracy mad yogis. At their best, they attack public health efforts in times of crisis. And at their worst, it's like they're recruiting for the fever dream of QAnon. On Conspirituality, you will have a journalist, a cult researcher, and a philosophical skeptic all discussing stories and cult dynamics and helping educate us and using proven science as their guiding light. I really recommend the Jordan Klepper episode talking about creating comedy in the MAGAverse. Jordan's incredible. And I also really love the Medical Medium episode. It's really good, and not just because I've had my own weird experiences with mediums. From exploring cults to analyzing our cultural and political landscape, the Conspirituality Podcast will help you stay informed against misinformation and resist fear tactics. Find Conspirituality on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts.
Thank you.
Well, speaking of our bodies,
insane.
Speaking of our bodies, I want to bring up shame for a sec, because
oh great, let's go from suicide to alien consciousness to shame. This is just going great.
Well, shame can be a real shame can lead to the idea of like suicide and stuff. And honestly, the way I experience shame, it sort of feels like a small death in my body every time it comes through me. Like, but I've honestly been kind of like affected by there are these like new movements to reduce shame and. Instead of using it as a tool to control people, like think about it in terms of shame culture, the shame of sin or slut shaming or the scarlet letter, you know, the big red A for adultery. Well,
never read it. It was a bit boring.
There are new ways and new ways of looking at it, like promoting body positivity and sex positivity. Like, I think that actually is something that might be like extremely dangerous for the church.
Oh, yeah,
like,
definitely.
The church peddles in shame. You know, it's one of the church's sharpest weapons to keep people regulating themselves with their own self-hatred and to keep them coming back and feeling like they need to be saved. Like, the idea of sin and guilt and shame and needing a savior is central to the idea of Jesus. Like, speaking of death, think about the redemption of the cross. You know, God's best idea was to redeem things through actual murder, like capital punishment, hanging a human on a cross until they die.
It was not murder day. It was self-sacrifice. And guess what? If there is something that's going to rip down the church, it is definitely a bunch of body positive sluts, you know, coming here and, you know, running amok. So I definitely agree with you there.
Okay, cool. So yeah, God sacrificed his...
Extremely dangerous for the church.
Okay, so God sacrificed its son, right?
I mean, the one in the same day, self-sacrifice, yeah.
Yeah. So I think it's been presented to us as like a beautiful thing, but to offer your child or an animal or anything on an altar, like, it's a pretty extreme tactic to employ, wouldn't you say? Like, it's saying that our human standing is so bad that somebody's got to die. Like, blood must be shed. Really?
Jesus sacrificed himself, Day. He knew he had to do it.
No. My God, why have you forsaken me? Him sweating blood in the garden, saying, please let this cup pass from me. He did not want to go through that. But that is something that a loving heavenly father required. That's brutal. I mean, God made everything, right? Did God make everything, Gray?
Yeah.
He made the rules, right?
Right.
So why is he got to have blood spilt to forgive? Like, yikes. I think it creates way more anxiety in us to know that we are not worthy of God without him having to kill a loved one. A murder makes it possible for him to accept us. Like I've mentioned before, like, the relationship humans have to God, the God of the Bible at least, is an example of a very unhealthy relationship. It's called Stockholm syndrome, when you sort of love your captor. But like, God's the one who created the conditions for, you know, us to desperately need him, right? Like, he tells us that, you know, he's actually our only hope for wholeness and wellness and belonging. You know, we got to come to him and nuzzle into his, you know, big, huge, wonderful love. But keep in mind, it's a love that only extends so far as you stay devoted to him and love and worship him. Because if you don't, you'll burn for all eternity in agony. Like, whoa, dude, do you want to be in a committed relationship with someone who says, if I can't have you heart, soul, mind, and body, I'll kill you?
I mean, Day, I've been in a relationship like that.
What?
I mean, yeah, my lady friend, J-Hat, she was like really obsessed with me and it almost got to that, but I had to break up with her.
It seems to paint an inaccurate picture of what's going on. Like, for instance, the church uses the Bible to explain the human condition as shameful and wrong in its very existence, right? Sin, if you will. We are sinful, if you will. Our very existence tarnishes the good things of God. And yet, though it is us and our sin condition that disgusts him so, that he has to kill someone, he still so longs for our love and worship that he creates a pathway to him. And all you have to do is believe that you are wrong and sinful and shameful and deserving of punishment and death. And this is a love and a relationship we're interested in pursuing. Like, this creator who so deeply longs for our love that he will allow sin and suffering just to know that our love for him is real and we are choosing him freely of our own free will. It begs a pretty big question, right?
I don't even know. What question?
Well, I thought he wanted us to love him freely of our own free will, right? So yeah. Choosing to love him because he's awesome and has qualities worthy of worship and all of that is why we have sin and suffering, why God allows these terrible things to happen. But that doesn't hold up when you introduce the idea of hell. So here's the equation. Number one, God gave us free will to sin so that he'd know we love him of our own free will. But The second part of that is where it breaks down, because you can't have that be true and also have created hell to send people to who don't love you. So if you say, love me or be sent to eternal torture, what does that do to the idea of needing us to love him freely, like with no incentive or with nothing punitive or whatever? Like, what do we do to people who say, if you don't love me, I'll kill you? We say, you're a psychopath and we have to lock you up because you're a danger and a menace. Like, I think if you take the
Lord,
stories,
prepare me.
I think if you take the stories,
to be a sanctuary,
the point of the character of God in the Bible, like if you take them literally,
pure and holy,
it creates an extra fear of abandonment, like inside of us, because of the multiple times recorded in the Bible where instead of working through difficult relationships and finding understanding and extending compassion, the God of the Bible kicks you out and casts you away if you do not please him and obey him.
I want to be a living.
I mean, can you say that I'm right about that?
Listen. Sanctuary for you. How do you feel now, Daddy?
It's worth noting that if someone requires your obedience, they don't trust you. God kicked Lucifer out of heaven when he didn't comply and obey. He kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden and cursed them for all eternity when they did not comply and obey. I mean, let's not even get into the fact that God put a death tree in there with them. I mean, he cast people out to wander in the desert, his own people, when they didn't behave the way he desired. He killed Lot's wife for even looking at the home she loved. And this is the person we're looking to as perfect love.
Trust and obey, Day. Trust and obey. There is no other way. And guess what? Lot's wife is why we have salt. So think about that when you come to eating pizza next time.
I do love salt.
Yeah, you need it for all the stuff you love.
My mom says I put it on too much stuff. I'm going to get high blood pressure. I'm sorry that I kind of started going off there, because sometimes like my...
So is everyone.
That's just how my brain works. Like I just start sort of synthesizing all these thoughts and like spewing them out. And I just think like, I don't want to
Did you ever think sometimes you're sounding a bit like an atheist robot?
No, I do.
Yeah, a bit. But I know you're not an atheist because you love Jesus and Christ specifically.
I think there's so much valuable stuff in the Bible. I just think there are other ways to use it in ways that are helpful and not harmful. Like, I feel like a lot of my mom's, you know, crushing anxiety comes from taking the Bible so literally and having to do these mental gymnastics to sort of straddle these things that don't really work if you take them literally. Because even if you say like, okay, I wasn't trying to say bad stuff about God by the fact that, you know, the God of the Bible tends to cast people out when they don't like obey. But like, if you look at it in another way, it can kind of make sense if we apply it to ourselves, like, because sometimes we cast people out. We like excommunicate each other and it makes life really painful. So maybe like, are these stories where God casts people away when they displease him? Like, are they examples to help us understand that when we move in the direction of freedom, we will be cast out from the people who want to keep us in cages? Like, someone says I'm gay and they're sent packing from the church. But like, think about when Jesus said like, okay, forget all the laws and the rules and regulations, make love your highest value. Like, what happened? They killed him. So like, I don't know, it feels like in my short lifetime there's been a bit of a feeling of like freedom starting to emerge, like, say with this stuff we're talking about, like, you know, maybe thinking like your body is good and you're good and decent and you're an important part of the fabric of creation and you have value in your new uniqueness. You know, the fact that you're alive is really great and you have worth and you're fundamentally good. Like, if people start thinking about themselves that way, they won't fit in well at church, you know, like acceptance of oneself and of each other, it's like kryptonite to shame. And shame is the thing that makes people seek community and help and belonging in the church a lot of times. Or you know what? Maybe it's not that we're fundamentally good and unique and worthy and significant. Maybe we're wildly insignificant. Like, we are one little speck on one little tiny planet in the cosmos. Like, but if we are God incarnate and our bodies will return to dust and the current of our consciousness or the energy of our life force or whatever, if it continues on in limitlessness, you know, like, That infinity symbol, it signifies eternity, like in mathematics, but also metaphorically, it represents love. And Jesus said it's all love, you know?
Yes, yes, exactly. Love, love. It's all about love, and all the rest of the stuff that you just said, who cares? All the other stuff, because it is about love. Love is the opposite of death. Jesus is love, and I don't think your mom is anxious. I think that is crazy. I've never heard her be anxious about anything, so don't worry about that.
She tries to stay glasses half full, but I'm happy we're talking about love.
Because well, glasses half full because she filled it back up, Day.
Yeah, I think.
And Jesus fills up the other side.
Actually, I think it's kind of cool that we came around in this conversation. We came around to love, actually. Like all the stories that came from like people making phone calls before the, you know, planes hit the Twin Towers or went down in the Pentagon, like all the calls people sent out from that plane, they were messages of love, you know, like in the face of death, they realized it was all
about
love. Yeah,
you're actually just describing the opening of Love Actually. Oh. I've seen it's one of my favorite movies. You don't have to, you're just plagiarizing Love Actually.
Oh.
Have you heard of that movie?
Yeah, my mom likes that movie. I wasn't allowed to watch it because one of the storylines has a sex scene in it.
Okay. Well, you weren't even around during 9/11. I was barely around.
How old were you on 9/11?
What we're talking about is love, and I think that's right.
And you know whose motto has love in it is, it's sort of the essence of the LGBTQIA+ community. It's love. Like, the essence of the Christian story is supposed to be love, too. But, because, like, in Mark 12, Jesus tells his followers very plainly to love the Lord their God. That might mean love yourself. Because then he follows it up with love your neighbor as you love yourself. Against those things, there is no law. So, like, evidently to Jesus, he wanted the world to know his followers by the amount of love that they lavish on themselves and the world. And, you know, in my lifetime, would you say that the Christian community has been defined that way? Like,
totally.
Would you say that love is the fruit falling off of the church's tree?
Yes.
Because Jesus told us to abandon any law that does not promote love. And love who you love is the slogan for the LGBTQIA+ community, not the church. Like, the church community is known for the phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin. Like, they actually have the word hate in a slogan that's supposed to be about love.
And I think we also say love God, love people.
True. But, like, the church has completely rejected the opportunity to follow Jesus' instructions to toss out law in favor of love. Like, they've embraced law. They say, sorry, not sorry, but the Bible is very clearly homophobic, and by embracing that law, we are homophobic, and we have become, you know, the base that undergirds a political party attempting to create actual laws banning types of people.
I said we are not going to talk politics, Day. I said we're going to talk about suicide.
Okay. But if love is the law of the land for Christians, you'd think that they'd be the ones protesting these, like, GOP governors and fighting for the protection of parents and medical workers providing loving care for trans kids, like, rather than using the most vulnerable among us as pawns in a culture war. Like, you can't claim that love is your highest value and be against your fellow humans for being honest about who they are. Like, you can't vote against their rights and their protections and claim that you abide by a message of love.
We do love those people. We just don't love what they love, and we don't like what they love. So they shouldn't love that.
Yeah, because at its essence, the church functions as a sexual regulatory society. Like, so any amount of sex positivity is going to be a massive threat. You're basically saying, like, are you going to be in a camp that says, sorry, not sorry, but those type of people are wrong? Like, you don't want to start saying people are wrong for being who they are, do you? Like, Hitler and the Nazis were against certain people existing.
I don't think it's dangerous to be against what they do and what they stand for. And you can be wrong in that.
I feel like my generation and the younger generations they're going to turn some of that off. Like, the binary may fall to the wayside as we become more godlike. Like, maybe, you know, we won't keep returning to the spigot of shame and dread and fear and self-loathing. Like, you know, believing that this space and time are all there is. Like, it'd be nice to make peace with our human forms while we're in them, right?
Oh, I'm definitely at peace with it, Day. I've got an 8-pack. and I'm shredded and my body looks great. And when it dies, I know that it won't matter because it's my soul is also shredded and it's going to heaven.
That's awesome. Thanks for talking to me, Gray. And I just want to mention one more thing because then I have to go pick up my sister at Sbarro.
Which sister is that?
My sister who works at Sbarro Pizza. But I just wanted to mention, because it keeps popping in my head, like, the more I've learned, like, from the Me Too movement and from the Black Lives Matter movement, like, the more I've learned that we miss so much when we center ourselves in the story. Like, I do this sometimes when I mess up my friend's pronouns and then I make it about me and how it's hard for me to train my brain to speak, you know, differently. And or like, I feel like a lot of white people do it, you know, just to their, like, to Black people a lot. Like, they say, hey, things aren't that bad. Like, cops are good. They protect our wealth. They don't kill us. And, like, meanwhile, Black people are being murdered by cops in alarming numbers. Like, but if we aren't careful and thoughtful, like, because humans are storytelling creatures, right? Like, we as storytellers, we tend to default into centering ourselves in the story. And, like, if you look at the evangelical devotion to taking the Bible literally, like, whoa, talk about centering yourselves in the story. Look at the story of God and creation we've told. We are so completely centered. Like, there's this all-powerful creator, the God of the entire universe, the whole cosmos, everything outside of time, this infinite, amazing source of life. And when we tell this story, you know, he, God, and I'm using the male pronoun mindfully because, you know, the church calls him Father and we pretty much gender him as male, like you have been saying this whole time. But
thank you.
But anyway, in our telling of the story, of the God story, he is so totally into, you know, like, loving us specifically, we humans, like, above any other beings, you know, on this little blue planet in the cosmos. Like, he is so totally obsessed with having our love and getting our worship and adoration and devotion, you know, that he'll kill his kid or kill himself and create a path of redemption and make a way for us to be with him forever. Like, I mean, why us? Like, why is this deity so obsessed with us? Like, oh, because we're the ones telling the story? But, like, what if, you know, it's just that, like, we're the ones telling the story. We're the ones writing the Bible. We're the ones interpreting the Bible. We're the ones telling these stories in Sunday school and reading these books to our kids at bedtime. Like, so we center ourselves in the story. Like, God made us in God's image. Well, maybe that means we are him. And I'm just saying, like, maybe, just maybe, we have turned the God force into a guy in the sky when really, we're talking about us. We are the thing. We are capable of creating things, of casting things out, of forgiving or rescuing or reconciling and even dying. Like, maybe we've been talking about us this whole time.
Oh my goodness, I want to die.
You want to die? Are you having suicidal ideation, Gray?
No. I just want to kill myself, though. De Labant was played by none other than Holly Laurent. You can hear her every single week on this podcast playing Holly Laurent.
Gray Haas was played by Greg Hess. Follow us and Mega the Podcast on Twitter and Instagram. And if you really want to get out of hell free card, support us on Patreon. The link is in the show notes.
At Grand Canyon University, we believe in equal opportunity. And the American dream starts with purpose. Whether your pursuit involves a bachelor's, master's, or doctoral degree, GCU's learning environments are designed for supportive networking and collaboration. With over 330 academic programs, GCU provides a path to help you fulfill your dreams. The pursuit to serve others is yours. Find your purpose at GCU. Private, Christian, affordable. Visit gcu.edu.